If you turn on your sheets, you'll notice that we've got all the sheets are stapled together. And the second sheet is a talk, little short pep talk from Saturday night. And the third sheet, if you turn to the third sheet, we're going to talk today about God's forgiveness. And then tomorrow we're going to talk, Lord willing, about interpersonal forgiveness in the body of Christ. So it's really important that you and I get a solid basis for what, not only for our salvation, but for a life down here of restoration to God and walking in communion with God. But not only that, but a life of forgiving other people who come along in our lives and do things that maybe they shouldn't do. Before we start talking, I'd just like to read the verses that will be the basis of this talk. The first one is found in Colossians chapter 1, end of verse 13. His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You'll notice that that verse is the center verse of all of the verses that are across the front of this room. Now I'd like you to turn to John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. Chapter 19, and we're going to take a look at the cross. We've looked at this before. You've looked at it before. We'll look at it again. In verse 33, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Now in Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now just two more verses in 1 John chapter 1. 1 John 1 and the last part of verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Today we're going to center this talk on what we might call restorative forgiveness, and we'll explain that in a moment. But I just want to mention that back there on the counter, there are a couple of other things that I'd like to call your attention to. One is a little calendar that we've been putting out through BTP, that is a daily calendar. And if any of you do not get that calendar, it's a little pocket calendar, please pick it up. It's an excellent little calendar, and it's put out by Paul Pasco and a few of us others, although I'm kind of out of the writing of that now. It's mostly a few others. It's an excellent little calendar. Please pick that up. If you want to get it monthly, you must write BTP, and they will send it to you free. Also back there, there is a little pamphlet called Three Aspects of Forgiveness. And that's kind of the basis of this talk that I'm giving today. I got from that little book. And I'm going to draw illustrations, or at least one illustration from it. But I'd like you to notice in the little pass-out that I gave you that there are three kinds of forgiveness. So there's more than that, but three kinds in this article by Mr. George Cutting. And those three are eternal, restorative, and governmental. Eternal, restorative, and governmental. Now, the basis of those three is the work of Christ on the cross. That eternal forgiveness, which is so absolutely important for your eternal salvation, you don't get to heaven without it, is based on the cross and on the death of Christ and on the shedding of His blood. Now, that's when we read there in John chapter 19, we found this horrible scene in which the Son of God was nailed to the cross. Gary and Lucy and Jean and I were talking at lunch today about the little talk that we had after the breaking of bread. And we were just speculating that possibly the Lord Jesus went to the cross with this perfume all over His body. Here were two men that they pulled out of the prison where there were not the modern facilities that we have today. These filthy, dirty, stinking men, and they nailed them to the cross, cursing and swearing, and one of those men was saved. And here comes this man bearing his cross, the most beautiful, wonderful, sinless, spotless, innocent person that ever lived, loving, kind. And there he comes, perhaps, with this perfume, with this tremendously fragrant smell. He was nailed to the cross, possibly with that, a fragrant smell coming off of that, and as if to say, this is God's view of the cross. Eternal forgiveness, and it is so absolutely important. All of the record of your sins can be washed away in the blood of Christ, so that when God looks at the record that is there, or your name and where that record was, He sees nothing but blank pages. It is gone. It is white. There is nothing left. You know, I read a story a long time ago about this man who got lost in the snow, and I'll just summarize it. And he kept going and going, and he could not find his way. And finally, he was so tired and discouraged that he just stopped and he fell on the ground, with the snow coming all down around him and covering him up. And suddenly he heard some noise out in the forest there. So he turned his light on, and there was a wolf. And he took his gun from his holster, and he aimed at that wolf, and he shot. And this wolf turned, and as he turned, he realized that it was not a wolf. It was a dog. It was the kind of dog that they send out when you get lost in the snow. And so he got up and he went over there, and the snow was bloodstained. And so he looked down, and there were footprints and blood that was had been dropped in the snow. And he followed this pathway of blood all the way until he came to a little cabin in the forest. And there he knocked on the door and went inside. He was saved because of the blood of this dog. And, you know, there is a trail of blood that goes all the way through Scripture from animals being sacrificed because God had not yet sent His Son. In view of the cross, these animals were sacrificed. But that flow of blood, beloved brethren, stops at the cross. It stops there, so that there is no more bloodshedding because the perfect Lamb of God has shed His blood. Now we also notice that there on the cross there was, as this soldier took this spear in this terrible, hateful act of vengeance and took this spear and literally ripped apart the side of the Lord Jesus, there was a flow, a gush of water and of blood. And it is that water that I want to use as the basis of this talk today. That is the basis for your restoration as a believer when you sin and when you fail and when you get into difficulty. And we'll be talking about that. When you sin, what happens? And we'll talk about that. You need to be restored. The basis of that restoration: our bodies are washed with pure water. Our hearts are sprinkled, or our conscience sprinkled with blood. But our bodies are washed with pure water. That is, in the cross, in the work of the cross, there is restoration for you as a believer. Now, there is also governmental forgiveness. that we won't spend time on today, but it is the kind of forgiveness that I think Steve was talking a little bit about yesterday, about whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. And we find that really displayed in the life of David. When David sinned and murdered Uriah and committed adultery with Bathsheba, God forgave him. But God forgave him, but he said, David, you are going to have to come under my government. Four sons of David were taken from him. And it was the most miserable, sad experience of David's life. He wept until the tears would not come anymore because of this loss. And so we'll talk about this in the end. This is the little warning sign down at the bottom that says, be careful. You know, we're going to talk about pure grace today. We're going to talk about that restorative power of the cross. But be careful that you don't just say, well, I can do anything, because God's government will come upon you. And the reason for God's government, what is at the bottom of that, is that God loves you and God loves me. And that's why he punishes us, because of his love. That's Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Now, in Mr. Cutting's article, there is a little story, and I'm going to change it just a little bit, I hope for the better. But let's suppose that we'll illustrate these three kinds of forgiveness, and I've given this example to you on the sheet. But let's suppose that I come home from work someday, and one of my boys comes up and says, Dad, and I say, what? And he says, this afternoon, threw a rock through Mr. Smith's window over there. So I say, oh, I'm really sorry about that. I will go over and see Mr. Smith. So I go over and see my neighbor, Mr. Smith. And Mr. Smith says, yes, he did throw a rock through the window. And I say, well, how much will that cost? He says, well, I can have it replaced for $50. And I say, well, Gene Smith is my neighbor. I want to tell you something. I think that it could happen again. I don't know. Knowing my boys, it could happen again. And so here's $1,000 just in case it happens again. I just go out and replace the window because I want to take care of the whole thing, because it's going to be a while before they grow up. So anyway, now I come home and I say to my boys, well, I've taken care of this and you're forgiven and Mr. Smith forgives you. But I don't want you to play in that area because the window is a vulnerable thing. So several weeks go by and I come home some night. And as I'm on my way home, I notice that Mr. Smith has a big hole in his window. So I go in, and I also notice that my boys aren't around there, you know. So I say to my wife, I say, honey, the boys here tonight? Yeah. Well, where are they? Well, we had a little incident here today, and they're a little bit afraid of talking to you. I hope this wouldn't be the case, but let's suppose it does. And so anyway, after a while, they get the courage out, and they come up and they say, Dad, we were playing in that area again, and we threw another ball, and it did go through Mr. Smith's window again. So I say, well, thank you for telling me. And because you told me, I want to tell you something. When I went over to Mr. Smith last time, I gave him $1,000 to take care of anything that might happen during your lifetime. Now, that doesn't mean that I want you to play in that area, because I don't want this to happen. But I'm thankful that you came and told me, and because you told me, I'm going to forgive you based on that payment that I made to Mr. Smith. It cost me, but based on that, you're forgiven. But because you did that, I want to ask you to stay inside tonight and help your mother. See, you see the three aspects? There's the eternal forgiveness that takes care of the whole thing. There's the restorative forgiveness based on their confession to me. You see, they were uncomfortable until they told me. And there's the governmental forgiveness that says, you're forgiven, but you must stay in the house the rest of the evening. Okay. Now, what we want to look at a little bit is what I will call a sequence of events. And this sequence of events is very important. Before we get into it, I just want to mention, so that you will understand the tremendous significance of this talk, as I have traveled around this summer among young people and visited with them and with some of you, I have found out that there is a problem. There is a problem with sin coming into our lives and being hidden. And it's kind of like germ warfare. You know, our troops are over there in Saudi Arabia right now, and they're prepared for different kinds of warfare, especially gas. But they also have germ warfare available, and they've used it from time to time, not necessarily Iraq, but other countries. And what they do is they will go in and they will pollute a water system of a large city and try to wipe that city out through some dangerous disease. And the whole city can die. And I believe that this is the effort of the enemy of our souls. He is trying to pollute us. He is trying to infect us with sin. One small sin, you know, one little germ of sin enters the body. And just like in the physical body, that germ begins to multiply and develop. And if it does not, if it is not ejected or if it is not put to death, that germ will result in the person becoming physically ill. You know, you look around sometimes and you see believers that look, they look spiritually sick. You know, they don't know how to, they can't smile maybe. It's not necessary to smile all the time, but they look spiritually ill. They try to put on a good front when they come to the meetings and so on, but down inside there's this horrible thing going on. And it's a result of some small sin that comes in that is trying to take over the body. And that's what we're dealing with. And that's the importance of this talk. And that's how it ties into the subject that's before us in my talks this week called More Than Conquerors. Because you see, all of you, as I look out on the audience this afternoon, I look at you as soldiers for Jesus Christ. And yet, it is possible that while we may be able to physically motivate that around and walk around and so on, that we are spiritually ill and we are not able to fight the battle. So that's why it's important. And this talk this afternoon, I want to stir every single one of us up. Tim gave a talk yesterday that really exercised my heart. I thought he was talking to me. And you know, he talked about Peter's self-confidence. He talked about Peter not, you know, forgetting to pray. He talked about Peter cutting off other people's ears. And things like that, they spoke to me. And you see, as I looked at this, Tim was talking about seven of these steps, maybe downward toward this publicly. What I think he was saying to me was, if you can stop it at step number one, do it before it becomes a great big problem and publicly known. You know, so it looked to me like Peter could have stopped it at step number one, two, three, four, or five, and it would have never been publicly known. And that's what I'm talking about this afternoon, is those internal things. Nobody knows about them. Places that you've gone, things that you've done, things that you've looked at, things that you've listened to, thoughts that you have allowed, acts that you have done, and things like that, that you know can be defined as sin. Can be defined as sin. Those things we're going to deal with. Steve, why don't you turn off these lights overhead, and I'll just turn on this. What I want to do here is I want to look at this sequence of events that occurs, and what I'm going to do is we'll do it this way. Here is a person going on right up here at the top, and everything's going fine. And then all of a sudden, out of the clear blue sky, a person falls and a sin occurs. Maybe this is a sin of anger, or it could be a sin of stealing something, or it could be a sin of telling a story that is not right, or looking at something. Some sin occurs. And when that happens, immediately, the next thing that happens is communion is broken. You notice that? Communion breaks when sin occurs. Communion is fellowship with God. It is the kind of fellowship that you enjoy when everything is going well, you just got saved, everything is wonderful, and you say, this is the greatest, most thrilling thing, and suddenly a sin comes along that absolutely devastates you. You don't know where it came from, why it happened, how you fell, but communion with the Lord is broken, and it's an ugly, miserable feeling. You feel cut off. When you pray, it feels like the prayers aren't going through. When you talk about Scripture, it feels like you aren't being real. Communion is broken. You don't have that free flow with you and the Lord any longer. And notice this, then the thing that occurs is the job that the Lord Jesus is doing for us changes from our high priest to our advocate. That is, as our high priest, he was working for us there at the right hand of God, interceding for us to keep us out of the ditch, to keep us from getting into this problem. But we fell anyway. We went around the barriers that he set up and we sinned. And now his job changes to an advocate. That is a lawyer with our best interests at stake. And what he is going to do during this job is to seek to restore us to himself. So he starts in on this job of restoration. And what he is working toward here is a confession of the sin that we did. And I think it was Steve that brought this out yesterday, that we need to say to the Lord, we need to confess, I did this. It doesn't say if we confess our sin that we have sinned. It doesn't say that. If we confess that we've sinned. Because we could do that all the time, and that's real easy to do. But he says, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what he is working toward is a confession of that sin that we did. And that's very important to get a hold of that, that when we sin, that if it was the sin of anger, to say, Lord Jesus, I sinned the sin of anger. I was angry today. So that's very important. And not only to deal with the sin, but also to look at the root of the problem. Why did it happen? Maybe I was, overconfident. Maybe I was like Peter. I was walking in overconfidence. So once that confession happens, then what happens is that communion is restored and the job change of the Lord Jesus changes back to the high priest. Isn't that neat? I think that is so neat. That all that he is asking us to do is to come to the point where we confess what we have done before him. That's all. He's not asking that we make some large payment, that we get up in front of a group and tell them what we've done, and all of that. He's just asking that we confess it. That's it. And immediately, communion is restored, theoretically. Now, let me tell you what happens here. And it happens to me, and it's something I struggled with a long time. And I want to share it with you. This is very important. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That is, there's a cleansing process that takes place. But what about me? Do I believe that he immediately can restore that fellowship? Do I believe that in practice? oftentimes, now watch what happens here, is that I begin to go out, I've confessed it, but I begin to go out something like this, you know, feel a little bit better and then back down and kind of up and down, you know, and I'm feeling like down and depressed, and I, you know, tomorrow is the Lord's Day and I can't take part in the meeting, you see, because I've done this. I just feel like I have to punish myself a little bit, and eventually I'm slowly working myself back up to the point where I can feel comfortable around God. See what I'm saying? You know that happens, don't you? Because the reason that it happens is I do not believe and I do not accept the fact that there is restorative forgiveness in the cross. So you know that the moment you received Christ as your Savior, the record was gone. And the same thing occurs in restorative forgiveness. When you come and confess that sin, or it could be a number of sins, when you come and confess that, then He immediately forgives and He cleanses that sin away. He just wipes away the filth, and there I can look up again. But the problem is, I don't often have the faith to believe it. So I put myself through this kind of, it's kind of like works, you know. I put myself through this kind of thing where I've got to punish myself. I must be depressed for a week. I can't pull out of this thing. I keep thinking about the sin. I keep thinking about what I did. And the truth of the matter is, I'm not accepting the work of Christ in restorative forgiveness. You understand that? You see, when I confess that sin, then immediately I am forgiven. I can walk as if the sin had not happened. Maybe a little humbler because of it. Maybe a little more wary, a little more careful, yes. But not going around depressed for the next couple of weeks. That's where Satan is getting his victory, just as much as in causing the sin to happen. That's where he's hurting us, is getting us to walk out of communion. So what happens is, we walk in this depressed, out of communion feeling 90% of the time. We come up for air a little bit, feel good again, you know, feel like we're in communion, and then it happens again. And what I'm trying to do is reverse that process to say that when we sin, confess it, and walk immediately in communion with God again. Isn't that neat? So you're going to sin again, probably. That we hope not, but probably you are. But 90% of the time you're going to be in communion with the Lord. And then when that happens again, confess it over. Okay? It's very, very important that you get a hold of that. Now I want to look at what we might call here the spectrum of sin. And you'll notice this on your sheet. Now we're going to look at the kinds of things that can happen here. There are sins of neglect. There are things like confessed sins. And there are sins of ignorance. Okay, let's deal with those three things. First of all, we'll talk about... I'm going to go back up here. Sound good on the tape. The first thing that we'll talk about is confessed sin. We've just talked about it. And when that sin is confessed, it clears out a pathway of communion to God. It clears that pathway out. Now notice over on the left of your sheet that there are sins of neglect. Doesn't that bother you? When you get to the end of the day and you say, I can't remember all of the things that I did wrong. That bothers me. There are sins of neglect that I put off. You know, I was too busy at the time, so I put them off. I forgot about them, and for all eternity, I will probably never remember them. Now, what I'm trying to do here today is to get you to think about this. That people say, keep short accounts with God. Why? Because it will restore communion, but also it will eliminate this area of sins of neglect. See what I'm saying? because when the sin occurs, then you tell God about it. And you don't forget it. Right while you're in your car driving, while you're going to school, while you're at school, while you're at work, while you're at home or whatever, to just look up and tell God what happened. That will eliminate this area of sins of neglect. And you see, the result is that fellowship is what? Increased. See what I'm saying? It's possible to increase fellowship. That is, you may have, let's say, two children. One is, both of them are your children. You enjoy with them limited fellowship. You enjoy that kind of thing that says, yeah, you're my son and we have some good times together. Whereas the other one who is more obedient, you enjoy increased fellowship. And that's what I'm trying to do. Increase your fellowship with God by eliminating the area of sins of neglect. Now, let's go over to the right side. And on the right side, you find sins of ignorance. I didn't put this on the sheet, but you will notice in Leviticus 5 that there is a, Leviticus 5 and verse 14, there is an offering for the sins of ignorance. That is, things that you don't know about, that you did, that you are doing, that is hindering and hurting fellowship with God. You ever have somebody do that to you? They come up and ignorantly hurt you. They don't know what they're doing. They do it ignorantly, but it hinders fellowship between you and this person. Know that? You've had that happen. That happens between us and God. So what you want to do is eliminate those sins of ignorance by, first of all, knowing it's covered in the cross. God does not hold you responsible for what you do not know. But also, as you read your Bible, as you read the little calendar, as you pick up a book and read it, you find out God's will in His pathway of obedience for your life. And as you find out, oh, that's wrong. And you begin to confess that. And all of a sudden, this area of sins of ignorance goes smaller. It increases fellowship with God. That's Leviticus 5 and verse 14. Now, I just want to note a few things here, some admonitions. We'll just go over these quickly. Keep short accounts with God, always. Always keep short accounts with God. When it happens, confess it. Now, you may have to get to your room at night and go down deeper, but at least do the surface thing. Do what's on the surface right away. Secondly, and Steve covered this yesterday, name specific sins. There's a reason for that. Name those. It's always easier to say, I goofed, I didn't do well, I failed, I've sinned, or whatever. Name specific sins. Number three, always judge the roots of the sin. Always go down to get out the root. Otherwise, it'll keep popping back. Number four, take a look at the pathways to sin. How did I get there? Why did this happen? You know, God gave us a brain. And if in case our brain is not functioning, ask Him for wisdom. How did I get there? You know, how did I get to this store that I shouldn't have got to, that I purchased this thing that I shouldn't have bought? How did I get there? Well, don't go that way. Don't take that pathway. Don't do that thing. There are pathways that lead to sin. Sometimes I sin because I'm tired. Get some sleep at night. Get at least 6 hours of sleep a night or more. You know, because that will lead to sin. Believe in, number five, believe in and enjoy forgiveness and fellowship with God. Just accept what Christ has done. Accept the flow of water as well as blood. Accept the fact that our bodies are washed with pure water. Accept that cleansing that can only come from Him. And walk in fellowship. Now, Clayton has drawn, in case you don't understand English, he put it in Spanish. Is that the word for warning? I think so. I don't know. I think so. Anyway, here is the warning. Do not take advantage of God's grace. You see, if I sinned And then all of a sudden, I'm back in fellowship. I think, wow, that was real easy. And there's a tendency on our part to just say, well, I can sin over and over. So I want to just read these verses to you. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What is the answer to that? God forbid. Why? Because we are dead to sin. That's Romans 6:1. Secondly, you have been called unto liberty, not the law. Only use not liberty for an occasion or base of operations for the flesh. Galatians 5:13. That is, you see, just because I have this tremendous liberty, and just because we are under grace, does not mean that I can sin as much as I want and just say, sorry, God, that I did that. Because you will come under, and I will come under, God's governmental hand. And maybe some tears and some pain. Okay? That is the basis of God's forgiveness. There is eternal, restorative, and governmental, with the emphasis in this talk on restorative forgiveness, because most of you are Christians walking out of fellowship with God, allowing sins in our lives that hinder our fellowship. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this week at Lassen to spend some time every single day doing some cleansing work on your soul, and I'll do the same on mine. I've already been doing it. So that when we come out of here, we're going to be healthy soldiers with lots of vigorous activity for Christ spiritually. That's the thrust of this talk. So let's close with prayer.